over a week. We're right at a week. Well, a big year ahead of us. I'm sure in 2016, many of the things that you may have expected happened. Many of the things that you didn't expect to happen happened. And I'm sure if you went back in every year of your life, that's probably been the case. Some years a little worse than others, maybe some years better than others, better to be expected. What's interesting about starting a new year is you're starting anew, you're starting fresh. When you start a new week, you're starting anew, you're starting fresh. Many a diet starts on a Sunday and ends on a Monday, or starts on a Monday and ends by Monday at lunch. There's so much in our lives that we look forward to. There's so much that we do, the busyness of our lives. It often gives a lot of opportunity for being anxious about those things. Being anxious about the things that we can control, and more often than not, being more anxious about the things that we cannot control. Those things, when I talk about, I mean the things that are in your indirect control. So you cannot control people as much as Darth Vader wanted to and many other fictional characters. You can't control people. You can't control situations. But you can control the way you react to them. Just because someone is rude to you or mean to you or something difficult is going on at work doesn't mean that you have complete control over it, but you have control over how it affects you. You can be very anxious, though, about your job, the way it may work out, or your boss may tell you on a Friday that Monday you may not have a job come Monday, depending on how everything goes over the weekend and the big business meeting that's going to happen in Houston, or whatever it may be. There's many a thing that we can be anxious about in terms of things that we have no control over. But God does. And the problem with anxiety is anxiety is an epidemic. You didn't know, there are many diagnoses that go along with anxiety, specifically a disorder called generalized anxiety disorder. Most people deal every day with some mild form of anxiety. Before you get in your car, you may not have any, but if somebody swipes in front of you, you may have a little rush of catecholamines or something in your body to have that fight or flight response. That's a necessary response. It's not a good response, though, whenever you're laying in bed in the middle of the night, having those same enzyme released in your body and you near have a panic attack, worrying about all of them and worrying about, more importantly, the things that probably will never happen. That is the problem with anxiety, brethren. And as Christians, what I would encourage us to think about is that whenever anxiety rears its ugly head, we need to know how to control it. And more importantly, not just control it, how to react to it. Because 2017, Lord willing, 18, 19, 20, and however many years He decides to let us breathe air on this earth, we're going to deal with problems, we're going to deal with insecurity, we're going to deal with helplessness, we're going to deal with anxiety. But what I want you to see as we walk through some scriptures today in this lesson is that when dealing with anxiety as a Christian, although you may have to deal with it, there are ways to combat it. There are ways to fight it, and we'll also talk a little bit about how not just spiritually, but physically, there are ways to deal with anxiety. Let's talk first about what anxiety is. I found this funny comic, My Anxieties Have Anxieties. Sometimes you probably think about that. One thing leads to another, one problem creates another problem, and then 4 hours later into the night, you're sitting up and you're worried about things that you didn't even know you should be worried about. Anxiety is distress about future uncertainties. It derives from a thing that can be, in essence, an assumption, right? We make assumptions about things. Maybe you have a conversation with somebody and you leave the conversation assuming that what you had said to them, they took it the wrong way based on their facial reaction or the way that their mood was when they left, even though they probably didn't even have a problem with what you said. Maybe whatever situation it is, you leave anxious from it for no reason other than the fact that you're assuming that somebody thinks something of you. It's characterized by mental agitation and uneasiness. If you've ever dealt with anxiety or you have someone that you know deals with anxiety, they can't sit still. They can't think and focus on one thing. It's difficult to do because the mind is constantly buffering. You've seen those commercials where the person shows up late Or they're basically buffering and they're about a sentence behind in the conversation, if you've ever seen that pretty funny commercial. What happens in your mind is that your mind subconsciously is constantly thinking about things and dealing with things and working things out, whether you realize it or not. Your conscious thoughts and your subconscious thoughts are two very different things. Subconsciously, you might be worried about your children because they're off at college or they left for the first time driving at the age of 16. Whatever it may be, subconsciously, you're dealing with things that you don't even realize you're dealing with them. And on top of that, consciously, you may be dealing with something that you're thinking about. There's a lot that can drive our minds to be agitated and to be uneasy. It can be in the form of mild. Just as I said, someone pulls out in front of you and you have a little bit of anxiety, but you hit the brakes and everything's fine and you move on with life. Some people wake up in a panic and think that they're having a heart attack because they're having that bad of anxiety. It happens. And if you've never dealt with it, it's hard to empathize with it. But if you have had a spouse or yourself dealt with these types of situations, it can be to the form where it's so severe it can be debilitating. And it primarily has to do with what may happen in the future, near or distant. But the key word there is may. So let's define this. What is anxiety? Anxiety is caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. We feel vulnerable and inadequately protected against those threats. And threats such as a social rejection, physical injury or disease, poverty, death, a wide range of other problems. Anxiety has three main elements. It can be caused by insecurity, something bad is going to happen, helplessness, there is nothing that I can do, and finally, isolation, there is no one to help me. Either way that it derives, or any point that it comes from, what anxiety is something that the devil uses against you. And that your own mind uses against you. Your mind is a very powerful weapon for good and for bad. It can drive you to a place that you don't want to go, but it can also take you to a place that you do want to go and you didn't even know was possible. When it comes to anxiety, we have to understand that not just emotionally but physically, there are ramifications for it. And more importantly, I would encourage you to understand that with anxiety and dealing with it, there are also spiritual ramifications. Think about if you worry so much about your future and you're so anxious about things that can happen to you that you completely take God out of the equation. You completely take Him out of the situation. And more importantly, if you're a Christian, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, what can this world do to you to take you away from Him? Nothing is the answer. But in the eyes of someone that deals with anxiety, what it is something that destroys that connection, that thinking that it is going to be okay, there is something else. Because we get attached to things of this world. We get attached to people. We get attached to places. So when it comes to being a Christian, let's look at overcoming anxiety and how we deal with that. Number one, we have to trust in God. Now, I'm not saying that there are not ways to deal with anxiety from a physical perspective. As I said, it is a disorder, a generalized anxiety disorder. We treat it medically with medication. You can treat it with biofeedback, and that means that you work through the problems that cause the anxiety and then work to redirect or eliminate those problems either with a psychologist or someone that's trained to do that. But when it comes to spiritually dealing with that, we have to realize as Christians that dealing with anxiety starts with trusting God. And it ends with trusting God. If we don't trust Him and we don't put our cares into His realm and not ours, then we're telling God that He's not the ruler of the world. While the Christian may feel insecure, the reality is that he is very secure. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice if you go a few verses up, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Being tempted by the devil isn't just temptation in terms of fornication, whatever that may be. There are so many ways that God so many ways that the devil tempts us. So don't be dissuaded into thinking that, well, just because I'm dealing with these problems and these problems more importantly in my mind, that's not something that someone else is using against me. You can be your own worst judge. You can be your own worst jury. You have to let go of the past, you have to let go of the current and deal with the problems that you may be dealing with, but knowing that you are secure in Jesus Christ. While the Christian may feel helpless, the reality is that he has great help. Romans 8 and 31 deals with this. If you'd like to turn over there and read with me, Romans 8 and verse 31, in dealing with this feeling of helplessness. Notice we talked about insecurity. Now let's discuss the idea of feeling helpless. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see this often quoted, this verse particular, when it comes to sports teams or somebody going into some kind of competition. Although that is a good idea, that's not what Paul is rendering here in this context. Context is, spiritually, if we have God on our side, who can be against us? When it comes to dealing with anxiety or dealing with worry or dealing with panic, one thing that we have to come to the conclusion of before that time ever happens is that if God is for me and with me, who can be against me? We can't feel helpless and that there is no one on our side, that we are all alone, no one's fighting for us. We can't be insecure. We cannot be helpless in the way that we view this. And finally, while the Christian may feel isolated, the reality is that God is always on his side. Notice what he tells the people in the Great Commission right before he leaves. Matthew 28 and 20. Turn over there with me, if you will, to Matthew 28 and 20. And see what he says here at the very end of the Great Commission. Let's go back to verse 18. All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice what he says here. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not to the end of your age, not to the end of this century, not to the end of this year or this day or this month. I am with you until I come back to claim everyone. To the end of the age is what he's saying. When I come back to claim my own and let the reapers sift the wheat from the chaff, when I come back at the end of the age, I am with you until then. Brethren, we need to take that into consideration when we deal with these problems in our lives when it comes to overcoming anxiety. The remedy for anxiety is complete trust and confidence in God's ability to deal with anything that may threaten us. So, you say, okay, well, I get it. I can overcome anxiety. How do I deal with that? It takes practical steps to deal with problems. If you have a pipe that breaks in your house, what do you do? If you're not going to get plumbing, like myself, you call your father-in-law, or you call a plumber. If you're not good at electricity, Bobby may kill me for saying this, but he used to work as an electrician. So if you have a problem with electricity, now you can call Bobby, or you can call my father-in-law in case you're with their electricity shaking his head, or call an electrician. When you have a problem, you have to take practical steps to fix the problem, right? And the same thing happens when someone steps into my office and we're talking about whether they're dealing with some kind of cardiac-related issue, or 70% of the time, the patients that I see have something else going on. And we deal with it whenever they're there in the office. And a lot of it derives from what our mind tells us versus what is reality. Rather, we make assumptions about things that aren't real. We make assumptions and create environments in our mind and an atmosphere around us that isn't real. But we do that because we allow ourselves to. Our mind is one of the most powerful things on this earth. But for good and for bad, depending on how you utilize it. So when it comes to defeating anxiety, again, it is a disorder that we deal with, whether it's mild or severe. There are ways to treat it medically. There are ways to treat it psychologically. But when it comes to spiritually, taking a few practical steps that we can deal with, start with reading our Bibles. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15 and 4. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Beginning beginning of verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Brethren, that doesn't just mean in terms of your salvation. That doesn't just mean in terms of this church. That means in terms of the way that you view life through Jesus Christ's blood. The way that you live life and the way that it affects you. His word gives us hope. Notice that again, these words. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through" what? "Endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope." The Spirit speaks to you through the Scriptures. We know who God the Father is because of the Bible. We know who God the Son is because of the Bible. God the Spirit speaks to us through these Scriptures to give us instruction that we may endure and that we may have hope. Now, am I saying that reading your Bible in the middle of a panic attack is going to take it away? Most likely not. But when it comes to combating and taking practical steps to prevent it from happening, this is a good way to start. Number 2, be realistic. One of the problems with generalized anxiety disorder, as well as dealing with worry or fear or whatever it may be, even panic, is that we are not being realistic. Winston Churchill, on the back of your sheet, if you had a handout, has a quote that I really love that we'll talk about right now. He said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. And you can imagine Winston Churchill dealt with quite a bit in his lifetime, if you know anything about history. When it comes to being a Christian, be realistic about your expectations for yourself. Stop assuming and comparing yourself to other people. Stop comparing yourself to people in this text. Stop comparing yourself to anything but what sits right in front of you. And that is what the Scriptures tell you to be. To live holy and righteous before Him and accept that faith is your part and grace is God's. They both go inclusively together when it comes to our salvation. When it comes to living for Him, the same must be in our lives in dealing with anxiety. We have to be realistic. Peace of mind does not depend on solving all the problems of the world, righting all the wrongs, or removing all the imperfections. Solomon, one of the wisest men to walk this earth, understood that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16. He says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." Be realistic about your expectations for yourself. Be realistic about your expectations for other people. Because the truth is that we're human. That's what Solomon is pointing out here. I am human, and for me to assume that I know everything that God knows and understand how it all works couldn't even come close. So don't assume that people are perfect. Don't assume that you can be perfect. When it comes to God and His grace and being realistic in our expectations of as Christians, is that being bought with the blood of Jesus Christ is like shooting an arrow at a target, and Christ hits the bullseye every time. Your job is to take the arrow out of your quiver and fire it every time. And the rest of it, Christ does Himself. But the idea of obedience to faith, as Paul refers to in Romans, our part is doing the work and being obedient to Him and living in the way that He asks us, knowing that we will never be perfect. He is the one that makes it perfect. Your job, though, is to do the work. His is to finish it for you, as He already did and paid your ransom. And continually, as Paul deals with in Romans chapter 7, to continue to live the way that God asks you to, and not just think that grace abounds and it takes care of everything. When it comes to dealing with anxiety, be realistic with yourself and be realistic about your expectations. Because there are problems that don't have solutions. Accept it. There are problems, disease processes, and things that happen in this life that you have zero control over and will never have control over. Ever. And that's a tough thing to accept, that I will never, ever, ever be able to have control over that. But you can't. But you know who does? God does. So be realistic about the expectations for yourself and people that surround you. There are situations that simply must be lived through. The art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook. William James. If you want to move on in life and not get caught up by every little insecurity, every little problem in your life, you got to know when to say, that's just not worth my time. It's not worth it. And some of that comes with wisdom. Some of that comes with being here longer than others. I'm about to turn 30 in a few weeks. It's really depressing. But I look forward to my 30s. Now, many people have the attitude of turning 30 or turning 40 or turning 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100, if you're lucky, that, man, I don't want to turn that old. I don't want to do anything like that. I look back and I have all these regrets. Stop looking in the past. Know the wisdom of understanding that you can move forward and be better and be realistic with what you expect of yourself. But the problem is that if you expect that of yourself, you need to follow through with it. And part of following through is understanding that you're going to have to be flexible in certain situations. Because change is inevitable. If you asked me 15 years ago that I would be right where I am, my answer to you would be no. But I would tell you that I'm happier today and more blessed today than I could have ever imagined at 15. Change is inevitable, but we have got to be resilient. We've got to be adaptable and we have to be adjustable. Philippians 4 and 11 through 12 explains that to us. Philippians 4 and 11 through 12. Turn with me, if you will, over there if you'd like to read along. That's Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, is reading this verse going to help you out of a panic attack? Most likely not. Is it going to help you through every little piece of anxiety that you deal with? No. But if you take practical steps to realize that you have to be realistic, that you have to trust God and see you have to be flexible, you already understand that, you know, not everything's going to work out the way that I planned it to, and that's okay, because God's in control of my life, and what He is doing through me is far greater and far better a product than what I could have imagined myself. But the problem with that is that we have to rely on Him and let Him have His way as opposed to ours. Number four, focus on the good cares and minimize the unnecessary ones. Again, this idea of worrying about the things that don't matter and caring too much about things that don't matter and not caring enough about things that do matter. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25. And see what Paul says to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25. That there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. Brethren, you want to care about something? Care about your brethren. Care about the people that are around you. Care about the things that are around you. A congregation is not sound in the sense that it cannot function as one body if we don't care for one another as Christ cared for us, as God cares for us. Because when the Spirit speaks to us here, He's telling us we have to live in a way that everyone plays a part. Everyone is important. You want to care about something, care about your brethren. Don't care about the things of this world. What does the writer, what does James say in chapter 4? That basically everything in this life is just a vapor. Turn with me, if you will, over to James chapter 4. If I can find my place here. I have to sing the song in my head. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. A lot there in that short little context. But when it comes to dealing with your life and dealing with problems in your life, you got to focus on the things that matter in this life, brethren. I realize that the taxes have to get paid. I realize that you have to pay your bills. I realize that you have to do all those things. Those are important. You got to have a roof over your head. You got to have food in your belly. You got to work. You got to do those things. But you don't have to worry about who's going to win the World Series, even though one of our brothers is very happy that the Cubs did. You don't have to worry about who's going to win the Super Bowl. You don't have to worry about whether your team's going to win. You don't have to worry about whether your kid's going to make that team or not. You don't have to worry about whatever it is that you worry about and have anxiety about in terms of the things that really, brethren, if you take a step back and you think about it, don't matter. But how much time, how much energy do we spend worrying about things that don't have any effect on us in the sense of our eternal salvation, or more importantly, just everyday life? It's easier to deal with it when you're retired, no offense, but then again, it isn't. Some would say if you're working, it's harder to deal with that. Maybe not. When you're retired, you look back on the things that you've done in your life and you think, could have done that better, could have done that better, could have done that better. We can't ever assume that one age of our life is going to be easier than another, because it's not. If that were the case, then everybody with white hair would probably have a much easier life. But it's not the case. It's not what we deal with. When it comes to being a Christian, we have to focus on the good cares of the world and minimize the unnecessary ones. We have to learn to live one day at a time. We've already talked about that briefly when it comes to what James explains. Take one day at a time. Don't worry about what's going to happen a year from now. Should you in school worry about or concern yourself more importantly with what classes you're taking now and how they'll affect you 4 years from now?
Yeah.
Because you'll look back as a fifth-year senior and think, oh, I could have spent a lot more time in school and a lot less time doing whatever it is I was doing, taking those random classes and graduated sooner. Or whenever you're working, I could have spent more time working on the things that I needed to as opposed to just coming to work and clocking in and going home and maybe moved up sooner. Maybe I actually moved up instead of being stuck where I am for 20 years. Whatever it is in your life, you've got to learn how to live one day at a time, be realistic, be flexible, focus on the good things as opposed to the bad, and more importantly, stay busy with the good things. Anxiety and idleness often go hand in hand. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Don't waste time in doubts and fears. Spend yourself in the work before you, well assured that the right performance of this hour's duties will be the best preparation for the hours or ages that follow it." My wife has been telling me to spend an hour every morning, and that requires me to go to bed earlier than what I do, but to spend an hour every morning doing this thing called The Miracle Morning. It's a book that she was able to find. She's been incredibly productive between the hours of 6 and 7 a.m. I still typically will sleep before I have to wake up and go to work. Some people are say, you know, I'm not a morning person. But when it comes to living for God, if you want to worry about each day, you really have to approach each day that it's your last. Because truly, it could be. Right? What does James say about our lives? We are what? A vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? If you really tackle each day and stay busy with yourself and stay busy with the things that matter, each day is going to build upon itself. You're going to get better and better and better. And you'll notice that the anxiety will go farther and farther and farther away from you, and it will happen less often. And the reason for that is that you're filling your mind and your time with things that matter to you and that matter to God. And finally, the idea is learning contentment. We shouldn't busy ourselves with things that don't matter, and more importantly, we shouldn't busy ourselves with things that God would not want us to. Philippians 4 and 11 will be the last verse we read, and then the lesson will be yours. Philippians 4 and 11 reads, if you'd like to turn over there with me, I went too far in my Bible. 4 and 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need," we've already read this, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." This coming from Paul, both a Jew and a Roman, both a Pharisee, but also separated to the gospel of God. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." when it comes to dealing with anxiety, when it comes to dealing with worry, when it comes to dealing with even sheer panic. Many of the things that we teach our clients and our patients to do is to work on showing gratitude. That sounds crazy. It may seem crazy to you. But one thing that you notice is that if you start doing things for other people, especially doing things that they didn't ask you to do, you'll start noticing that you start worrying less about yourself and concerning yourself more with others and with things that matter more in this life. I can tell you, as someone that deals with anxiety and someone that has had panic attacks before, that when you start focusing more on yourself, you start becoming more worried about things that you can't control. When you start looking up and then out and then in, there is a thing that changes in your mind and changes in your spirit, and that's gratitude. Gratitude is something that allows us to reflect God's grace onto other people. His love through His Son, the words of His Spirit. When it comes to living as a Christian, exercise gratitude. That starts with telling other people that you love them. As simple as what I would tell my patients, make a list of people that you want to write to this month, write them a small letter or a card and tell them how much you love them. Unsolicited, send it to them. Call them, write them an email, whatever it may be. You do these things and you start noticing that, you know what, I don't really care what happens to me. I'm going to continue to concern myself with other people. Now, does that completely dispel any type of anxiety or problem that you may have? No. Like I said, sometimes you have to treat it medically. Sometimes you have to treat it with other ways. But when it comes to being a Christian, brethren, if we're focused more on God and we're focused more on other people as opposed to ourselves, I assure you that your anxieties that you deal with in this world will be nothing in comparison to concerning yourself with that which is Jesus Christ. And when it comes to gratitude, should we not be gracious for the Son that came from heaven, from glory, to die for us that we might have a hope with Him in heaven? To show Him that gratitude, not by sitting in a pew every Sunday and Wednesday or going to every Bible class, but truly living the life that God asks us to. Not perfectly, because you cannot be perfect, but imperfectly made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't become a Christian, understand that the worry that you may have to become a Christian, or the worries that you may have in this life, can be taken away after having been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that your soul and your body are right before God, the Creator. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, more importantly, Christ can offer that to you. To for your forgiveness of sins or baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
From the sunshine of love without room, Father.